deeper than we imagined, so much higher than we could have even fathomed. And I am thankful for that tonight. I appreciate His good presence that we feel here. And tonight we're going back in John chapter 3, verse number 16. Very familiar verse, but we began looking at it, talking about the love of God from this perspective of John 3:16 this morning. And I'll just be honest, as God is faithful to do, He ran it over in my heart afresh, this old verse that we've known from the time we were children, perhaps, if you've been raised in church. But oh my, so much richness, so wonderful of a revelation given here by Jesus Himself. The words in red in my Bible, and I'm thankful for it. And if you got your Bibles, you want to read along, we're going to just read it one more time tonight. And I know you could quote it, but I like just looking at it. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's as far as we got this morning, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My, that's a wonderful verse, isn't it? I told you that there were six things I would like to take note of in this great verse, and we discussed the first two this morning. First of all, we see the God who loves, for God so loved. I mean, to think about that reality, the infinite, perfect God showing a perfect love. Scripture compares, as we mentioned this morning, the love of God to the best loves that we can experience in our human relationships, such as the love of a father, the love of a mother, and the love of a spouse. Yet, in light of these things, that is just a partial comparison, because the love of God transcends that still. It goes beyond that. Second of all, we talked about how we see that God loves the lost, for God so loved the world. Not the righteous, not the holy, not those who have their lives all together, but the world as a whole. It is one thing to love your own and those that make it easy to love, but we find that God loves the lost. No criteria other than being born of a woman, and God loves us because we are made in His image. No matter how marred the image may be, God still loves, and He loves us because, simply, somebody say, well, why in the world would God ever choose to love us? Well, I'll tell you the reason. Here's the secret right here. Because He chose to. You'll not find another reason. It is simply because He chose to. I love there in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses is delivering, if you will, his final sermon to the people, and he simply basically says those words. He said, the Lord hath loved you because He loved you, basically, is what he says there. He chose to love you, and you'll not find any other reason for His love than just simply His choice. And tonight we come to this third point. And as we're getting ready to go into this, I want us to pray real quick, and we'll try to get over the rest of this one verse tonight. A lot here, but let's pray before we get into our third point. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for the truth that's found therein, Lord. This one verse is enough to take us into eternity. But Lord, we're thankful for the rest of Scripture. And I pray tonight, Lord, that You'd reach down and You would anoint me as Your servant. Oh, not because I am anything, but because You are everything. And allow Your word to have precedence as we consider the wonderful love of God, the great love of God, the love that transcends all else tonight. And Father, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So we see the God that loves, the God that loves the lost. But the third point I see here is that it is a love that God has that is willing to give. A love that gives. One of the great attributes of love is that it expresses itself toward the object of the love being shown. As we look through the pages of Scripture, we don't have to look very far to find God's gracious giving unto those whom He loves. You don't have to read a whole few chapters into the Bible hardly before you watch as God, through His loving grace, is already giving gifts. God God is truly a great giver. Oh, you see that in Scripture. Consider some of the gifts that God offers in Scripture that are completely unmerited gifts of His love. The first one I thought about, we don't go very far in the pages of Scripture, and it is the clothing that God provided for Adam and Eve. You know, there was no universal mandate that said that God was required to give anything to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. There was no court of heaven, so to speak, that would indict God for not doing so. In fact, He would have been well within His rights to have wiped humanity off the map and started over when the woman was deceived and man sinned there in the garden. Yet not only did He forgive them, He also gave them a gift. Genesis 3:21 tells us this: unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and He clothed them. I find this just amazing. Adam and Eve had just marred the creation of God. They have just been disobedient. Oh, in fact, they have tried to attain unto the position of God. If you look at the language of Genesis chapter 3, oh, what did the serpent say unto Eve there? He said, the Lord knows in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall be like unto God. And they've just tried to orchestrate such a rebellion to overthrow God. And yet, in their rebellion, in the shame of their sin, God comes down in the cool of the day and He pursues them where they are at. But not only does He pursue them, not only is He willing and ready to forgive them, but also He comes bearing gifts. My, isn't that wonderful? Oh, I love the scene here, I imagine. Oh, the scene is Adam and Eve stand in the shame of their sin with their poor, pitiful fig leaf tunic before God as the wind blows and that thing would expose them because it could not keep out the nakedness of their shame. They must have looked like pitiful children who have been caught red-handed in their wrongdoing, having no reason to believe that God would do anything for them but banish them and leave them to endure their shameful existence for the rest of their miserable lives. Yet here comes God to them in some form, bringing a gift, a covering, something that would provide sufficient covering from the elements of a cruel world. This garment made of animal skins would become the picture of what God provided for man's sin until the time of Christ. He provided a covering. Oh yes, He provided a covering. And even in this, we see the promise of something better, something to come. Because in the Old Testament, He provided a covering. Oh, but what Adam and Eve did not yet realize is that when the bringing in of a new covenant, God would provide cleansing. But this was the first step toward that. God didn't have to give them anything. They didn't deserve anything. In fact, if they deserved anything, they deserved God's wrath. But yet He comes with forgiveness in His heart, and He comes bearing gifts of innocent animals to cover up the nakedness and the shame of their existence. The sinner still lived in the coat, but thankfully they were covered. This was a gift to deal with their need and a veiled promise of better things to come, because God was going to cover over sin until the time that Christ came, and then He would cleanse it. I'm talking about a gift that God gave. He didn't have to do it, but He did it anyway. Why did He do it? Because He loved. Because He loved. The second one I thought of was a plan for an ark for Noah and his family. You know, you read there, you just go a couple pages further in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 6. And you know how it begins? It begins by talking about the sinfulness of man and how wicked the entire population of man seemed to be. He said the imagination of their heart is only evil continually. Oh, in fact, the Bible says that God was remorseful that he ever made man, is what the scriptures tell us. With the heart of a father, he looks down and he sees that the majority of mankind has gone wayward. They have turned in another direction and they have rebelled against him. But you know what? In all honesty, if God loved as we love, he might have cut his losses and sacrificed that one family in judgment in order to deal with a world in rebellion. You know, 99.9% bad doesn't sound but so terrible if God wipes off that 0.001%, does it? We would be okay with those odds most of the time. Our love would be okay with those odds. We would say the sacrifice of 8 souls is not too bad when you consider that there may have been millions, close to possibly a billion people living. We don't really know exactly, but there was a lot of people on earth at that time, and there's only 8 souls that are righteous. Oh, we would have perhaps in our mindset said it had been okay to sacrifice those to start a fresh, and God could find a place. He could raise a new man up from the dirt. He could pull him out of a tree if he wanted to, because God can do anything that he pleases. He could completely start over. But you know what? God didn't forget about a righteous man and his family. Because Genesis chapter 6, after telling us about the majority of men who were sinful, says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh yeah, the majority of man may have been sinful. The majority of man may have gone another way. Oh, but there was a one family. There was one group of people that said, I'll not turn and go another way, but I will love God with all of my heart, and I will give him everything that I got. And you know what God did? He gave Noah a plan. Because there in Genesis chapter 6, he speaks to Noah and he said, get up, Noah, build thee an ark of gopher wood. He said, I want you to cover it with pitch, without and within. Let me tell you something. This wasn't, God didn't build the ark for Noah. He had to go out there and build it. He had to put his hands to it. He had to work and he had to labor. But God was telling him, Noah, if the faith in your heart is real as I know it is, you're going to put your hand to the hammer, so to speak, and you're going to make good on what I've told you to do, because faith will cause you to work, son, and by your faith you will be saved. Oh, yes, a gift of a plan. You know what? Everybody else thought it was a crazy plan. Everybody else thought it was an absurd plan. Hear this preacher of righteousness is. Maybe he should have stuck to his day job, but here he is. He's entered into the shipbuilding industry at over 600 years old. Why in the world would he enter into such a thing like in a time like this? We've never seen rain fall from the heaven. You know what? It was a crazy plan until the rain came. It was a crazy plan until the rain and the judgment of God, until the fountains of the deep broke up, until the windows of heaven were open. It seemed absurd. Oh, but nonetheless, it was a gift of God unto a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what? Sometimes God brings the gift. Another time, God just brings the plan. Oh, sometime he'll put it all together like he did for Adam and Eve, and he'll hand it to you, and you'll realize, I didn't do anything to deserve it. I didn't even work to labor for it. Oh, and then other times, you know what he'll do? He'll come and bring you a plan and say, if you follow my plan, if you do it in accordance with what I say, then I will deliver and I will work. In fact, I love what Peter in the New Testament would tell us. He'd tell us these words in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. accomplished. This plan required faithful action on their part, but it was God's gift nonetheless to deliver the godly in the face of judgment. Oh, this too is a promise of better things to come, and that God's character is such that he will deliver his own by grace. We don't even get out of the first six chapters of the Old Testament. We already find that God's love is expressed in the gifts of grace that he bestows. You don't have to get all the way to the book of Leviticus to find it. You go to the first six chapters and you're already reading of examples of how God gives because he loves. He gives because he chooses to love. I don't have time tonight to recount the great gifts that were bestowed by God in Scripture, but let's skip back to our text this evening. And it tells us about the greatest gift that was ever given. You know what? I don't doubt those animal skins were God's sin for Adam and Eve. I know that that plan that built that ark was an absolute sign of deliverance for Noah. But all greater than those and any other gift that we read about, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, God has at his disposal everything that exists. Listen to me tonight. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift cometh, is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Romans 11:36 tells us, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, he has it all. And you know what? He uses it all for the benefit of those he loves. Even those who don't love him back at times. You know what the scripture tells us? He reigns upon the just and the unjust. That's the God that we serve. God has been in the business of giving these good things to his people since the beginning of time. But there is only one thing which God was limited in. His only Son. There'd never be another. The only one to ever exist. God has a lot of servants. He has a host of angels. And if he was to run out, let me tell you, God can create more. Not that he would, but he can. But he only had one Son. Heaven's love didn't just give you something that it had in abundance. It afforded us something that had only one of, the Son of God. You know what? I've ordered things offline before. And I've received the package in the mail. And I open up the box or open up the packaging. And inside I find what I ordered and I find something else sometimes. And there they'll have a little blurb on a card or some sort of statement that says, here's a free gift. We appreciate your service or appreciate your business. It's a free gift. But let me tell you something about the free gift. They didn't give me the one thing they had only one of. They gave me something they had an abundance of. I guarantee you they had 100,000 more printed off in a warehouse somewhere. Oh, if it was a t-shirt, I guarantee you I ain't the only one that got that shirt. Somebody else got something just like it because it's a business technique. It's a business ploy. But you know what? When God gave his only Son, he didn't give us something he had an abundance of. He gave us the only thing that he only had one of. His only begotten Son. I thank God for heaven's gift, because out of all the gifts God's ever given, it is the greatest by far, to give himself, to give the one who had fellowship with him. Oh, thank God for the gift of Jesus. Oh, yes, John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even of the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When the Father sent the Son forth, it was with the full knowledge that he would have to die, yet he gave him anyway. Remember, where we are thus far in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God lovingly gave the only son that he had to the world. Oh, and remember what I said this morning. Remember who he gave it to. Not to his friends, not to the religious, but to the world. I'm reminded, if you got your Bibles, go with me, Romans chapter 5. I like what Paul says here. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. In these five verses, Paul tells us what man's condition and how it can be summed up apart from God with four descriptive terms. Verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength. That's the first one, without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So without strength, ungodly. Verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. And then finally, verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. These four terms describe the condition of all men who are in the world lost in sin. This is God's portrait of humanity apart from him. Man is weak. He is without strength. Man is wicked. He is ungodly. Man is wayward. He is a sinner and has missed the mark of God. And man is at war with him. He said that you are my enemies apart from him. Yet listen one more time to what Paul said in verse number 8. But God hath commended, or God commendeth his love toward us. I like that word commendeth. We don't use it very often, but in the original language, you know what it means? It means to exhibit or to put on display. He said, God has displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet ungodly, while we were yet without strength, while we were yet missing the mark, oh God, Christ died for us. Imagine eating a meal in a restaurant with your son who has joined the military. And you're there on Fort Bragg, just outside of Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Base there in North Carolina. You go to an Italian restaurant and you sit down to have dinner with your son. And as you're there in that little restaurant, unbeknownst to you, somebody walks in with a gun and begins firing at random into the crowd. What would you do if you were there? Would you hide under the table? Would you try to stop the gunman? Would you throw yourself in front of the bullets to try and protect your child? Well, this was the story of a man named James F. Kidd of Wheaton, Illinois. And the answer was easy for him. He shielded his son with his own body. Unfortunately, he was one of the 11 people who lost their lives that day for a very commendable thing. He gave his life for his son. Later on, one reporter would go and interview his wife, and they would ask her, what are your thoughts on your husband? She said, he was a good father, he was a good husband, and he gave his life for his son. What more can I say? It displays his character. And you know what? What he did was a very commendable action, something that I cannot even imagine, but yet I pray that if I had to do it, I would. I feel like I would anyway. I'd want to do that. I hope that would be me. But you know something? How much greater is the love of God? He didn't shield his son with his life, but rather he gave the life of his son so that we who were his enemies could live. Oh yes, if it's commendable for that man to give his life for his son, how much more commendable is it for God himself to give the life that he had so that we, his enemies, might live? For God so loved that he gave his son. Oh, this man did that honorable thing. Behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God? We mentioned it this morning. And I'll mention one other verse, Romans 8 and 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, yes. Oh, I'm talking about a love that gives. Number four, a love that invites. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. An invitation. An invitation. When I read those four words, whosoever believes in him, I hear the greatest invitation ever offered unto us by God. It is an open invitation. There is something wonderful about that word, whosoever. Not because of the stipulations it affords, but because of the open invitation it provides. There are no stipulations attached. It says whosoever. It opens wide the door. It has an open quality about it. You know, oftentimes when it comes to the most important events in our lives, things such as weddings and birthdays, usually there is a somewhat limited invitation sent out. And I understand we do it for a purpose, because if everybody showed up, we wouldn't have enough food to feed everybody. Unless we did like Jesus did and start praying over it and breaking it and blessing it and sending it out. Oh, I understand why we do it. You know what? Oftentimes, many people go through this life and they don't attend very many events for them that are necessarily of open invitation. There's only one that happens at the end of your life. It's your funeral. And that one's an open invitation. Anybody can come. Unfortunately, for some people, that'll be the only open invitation that they ever really get. And they're not even alive to see it. Oh, they're not even alive to enjoy it. Because open invitations aren't often something that we are used to. But here in John 3:16, he opens wide the door. And he says, whosoever believeth in him. It does not matter where you're from. It does not matter who your family is. It doesn't matter where your past has taken you, whosoever. And I'm glad to report I am one of those. I'm part of that whosoever. And oh, I thank God for the day he opened wide heaven's door and I heard him say, if you will, come on in. An open invitation. Not only that, a simple invitation. He said, whosoever believeth. There is no complication of the matter here. The promise is that the one who believes and is baptized, to the one who believes and partakes of communion, to the one who believes and joins a particular denomination, just simply, whosoever believeth. By faith alone. Oh, those reformers weren't crazy when they established the Reformation upon the point of by faith alone. Because it's found right here in this verse. It's not this plus that. It's not faith plus this. It's not faith plus church membership. It is by faith alone. But let me tell you, faith is more than just simply saying, I believe there is a God. You know that. It's more than just some mental assent that says, I believe in the existence of God. It is a living relationship with him. I want you to notice, if you pay attention, if you got a King James Version Bible, it said, whosoever does not say has believed. He said, believeth. That means something that is continual. Something that starts at one point, but it continues. In other words, it is the life of faith. Something that begins, but continues. And it grows, and it continues, and goes, and further and further. It is something that matures beyond the state in which it begins. Believing, of course, is more consequence than simply declaring that you believe in his existence. The mere fact that God loved us should give and would give his only son should be enough for us to trust him. God declares that for you, your simple trust of his provision, and promise will give you His greatest gift. My, that's pretty simple, isn't it? An invitation to whosoever will. Oh, I see the invitation, but fifth, a love that not only invites, but a love that rescues. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. When we consider the fact that apart from Christ, we were perishing. I like the old song says, we were perishing without hope. We were perishing without hope. That is the condition of every man or woman apart from God. We know this. Oh, you know, there is a God revealed in Scripture. I'm not going to go through it, but delights to rescue. He delights to intervene and deliver. Oh, we find it there in the Old Testament, in the pages of Scripture. God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt there. We find it there in the book of Daniel. God delivering the three Hebrew boys through the fiery furnace, and when they walk out, nothing is burned but their bands. We find it there with Daniel himself, God delivering him from the lion's den and shutting the mouth of those beasts so that they do not devour him that night. God delights to rescue and deliver. Oh, His glory is seen greatly in His deliverance. But oh, when we come here to this text, we read about the greatest rescue of all times. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. You know, I've read a lot of books and articles about daring rescues that have taken place. And we love to read those stories where perhaps some special operations group goes in and they rescue a group of people, maybe under the cover of night, who are in peril of their lives. And they go undercover and they are able to rescue and save every single one of them. That's a wonderful story. And I love to read those stories. Stories of heroism in the face of danger. Stories of triumph in the face of evil. Wonderful things. But you know what? It don't always end well. I've read a few. Read articles about the Iran crisis there in 1979. The Iran hostage crisis. Oh, that thing was not resolved for a long time. Failed attempts to try and rescue the hostages. Oh, people lost their lives. That nation went into turmoil because of it. And we read of others, Benghazi. Oh, failed rescue attempts. But aren't you glad that when God reaches down to rescue, He is able to do it to the uttermost? Oh, let me tell you. When it came to the rescue operation for the eternal souls of mankind, it wasn't done under the cover of darkness. It was done at 9 a.m. in the morning when Jesus Christ was led away, oh, to an old rugged tree. And there He was nailed for all the world to see as the religious men sneered, as the skeptics scoffed, as those looked on and said, if He could deliver others, why don't He deliver Himself? They thought that it was the end of perhaps a good life. But what they did not realize is that God was enacting His rescue plan for all of mankind. And in 6 hours on that day, God rescued whosoever believeth in Him. He rescued them from the power of death and of the devil. But just before His departure, two things took place, and I'm going to move on to my final point. First, He offered pardon to a dying thief. I love that story. Here that man is, and at first he's railing, but then he realizes this man is innocent, and he starts rebuking the man on the other side, saying, leave Him alone. He is righteous. We're getting what we deserve, but He's not getting what He deserves. He's been innocent. And He just simply by faith says, remember Me this day when you come into Your kingdom. And Jesus looks at him and says, this day thou shalt be with Me in paradise. I'm talking about a rescue of a soul that was hanging just in the balance of eternity. I'm talking about somebody that was getting ready to perish in eternal flames for all eternity. And the last act that Jesus did was to save that man from perishing. Oh, I've just got to imagine as there he would have went to the realm of paradise on that very day is what Jesus said. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And perhaps somebody comes up. I don't know what the scene looked like. We're not told. Perhaps somebody comes up and said, what sacrifices did you offer to get to paradise? How many good works did you do in this life? How many people did you help along the way? How righteous of a life did you live? And he'd have to look back and say, I did none of those things. And recount the fact that he was a thief and perhaps a murderer. He said, but one thing happened today. The king on the middle cross said I could be here. The king on the middle cross said I could be here. And a man who was getting ready to go into eternity without God was rescued from perishing. Not because he offered all the right sacrifices. Not because he lived just the right life. Not because he had done anything to deserve it. But because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And here is the first convert of that new covenant. Of those that was forged in the blood of Christ. I can just imagine after he says that, he said, better yet, let me introduce him to you. Here he is. Here he is, the one who hung on the middle cross. Here he is. Oh, and there a man is rescued. And the second thing he did as he was dying, the Bible says that he lifted up his with a loud voice. And he cried out, it is finished. Oh, those words in the Greek, meaning the plan is complete. It's done. Now whosoever puts their faith in him will not perish. I'm talking about the greatest rescue plan, not carried out under the cover of darkness. Oh, the Pharisees tried to kill him in the dark. Oh, but Jesus brought it into the light, and he died in the daytime so that the world could see him and know this was the reason for which I came into the world, to rescue the perishing. And oh, I thank God, because I was one of those that was perishing without hope. Oh, I like that old song, Love Lifted Me. Oh, yes. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Oh, yes. Oh, my heart was so marred in sin. I was sinking to rise no more. But then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from those waters he lifted, he rescued. Oh, he delivered me. Now safe, safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Oh, I thank God for it tonight. Are you appreciative for it? Our sixth point tonight, I'm going to move on. Not only a love that rescues, but a love that lasts forever. He said, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. It's one thing to be rescued from death, but it's another thing to be bought into eternal life. Oh yeah, and we're not waiting for eternal life to begin. But can I tell you tonight, if we are in Christ, our eternal life has already begun, because Christ is living on the inside of us. I quoted it this morning in my Sunday school class, but I love it. Galatians 2 and verse number 20. Oh, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, a love that lasts forever. Death can't separate from it, Paul says. Persecution can't drive us asunder. Oh, sickness can't remove it from us. Oh, nothing in this present life nor in the world to come can separate us from the love of God. So in conclusion tonight, I just say this. I wish I could get you to understand the greatness of God's love. John 3:16, a God that loves. Oh, he has a love for the lost, a love that gives its very best, a love that invites, a love that rescues, a love that ultimately lasts forever. Let's stand all over the building tonight. I feel like the Apostle Paul when he wrote these words in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. Oh, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, that's been my endeavor today as I preach to you from John 3:16 to just get a glimpse at the height of it. The God of heaven loving us. The breadth of it that says whosoever will can come. The depth of it that says God loves the world. The length of it that says he will love forever. I haven't done a great job, but I hope I've done a good enough job. Because by his grace we know his love. And I say, for God has so loved. Oh, hallelujah. Every head bowed. We're going to pray in just a moment. I want us to find a place to pray and thank God for this wonderful love.